We're going to look at Psalm 121. But just to be mischievous, I begin with verse 1 of Psalm 87. 87. Just verse 1 of Psalm 87. His, that is the Lord's, foundation is in the holy mountain. Now, that would be quite a key verse in the study that we make. The Lord's foundation is in the holy mountains. Now, that story that we read about Abraham, God was going to send his only begotten son into the world. And Abraham was being tested to see if he had such a heart within him as Abraham had, who would sacrifice his son. Now, he didn't require it of him. But there are one or two words in that record in Genesis 22 that I'd like you to bear in mind. In Genesis 22, verse 2, he said, "Take Isaac, thy son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So Moriah was a mountain in Jerusalem, as was Zion. But the Lord here in this passage doesn't say which mountain his own dear son will be sacrificed on. Abraham knows, and he's about to sacrifice Isaac on the altar on exactly the same place as Jesus would be crucified on Calvary. But it isn't revealed where it is. On the mountain that I shall tell thee of. Back Mount Calvary, Mount Golgotha. But he didn't tell him where it was by name. It was just in the land of Mount Moriah. And so we see that the foundation of the Lord is in Mount Moriah, in Mount Zion, particularly in Mount Calvary. The foundation of the Lord lies in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ to make atonement for the sins of all believers, Old and New Testaments. So it is quite fine and quite fair to say that foundation of the Lord is in the holy mountains. Well, after that little preamble, and you can remember that, we'll turn to Psalm 121. And Psalm 121 begins with the word, a song of degrees. A song of degrees. Now, the word degree does not mean a degree as an angle of a triangle or something like that. It is the word for a step, and it can refer to the rung of a ladder. It's with that in mind that we have degrees, such as one or two of us here have got. A bachelor's degree is one level of a rung, and then a master's is another level of a rung. And a doctorate is another level of a rung, so that degrees means stepping upwards on a ladder or stepping onwards through the countryside. Now, you won't go wrong with Psalm 121 if you remember that this is the traveller's psalm. All the songs of degrees are travelers' psalms, but this one is about traveling. And you won't go far wrong if you think of our pilgrimage as believers through this world. You'll grasp the whole meaning if you see that it's a pilgrimage of the believer through this world. There are two predominant themes, both involve the work of God. God our help and God our preserver. I was going to say protector, but preserver, which is used in Psalm 121, is a more powerful word. Preserve means protection plus arrival. Preserved all the way, protected all the way. So this is a psalm for believers along their pilgrimage of this life. It is the second song of degrees. There are 15 of them. And it suggests that this is something for the beginning of the journey. This is something to excite us when we are new to the Christian faith or when we are progressing along the way. It's a new thing, a new adventure, a new pilgrimage, a new chance to throw ourselves on the Lord's protection. So it speaks of early on in the Christian faith. You might be able to argue, but I don't press the point, that Psalm 120 refers to conversion. So that this is what happens after conversion. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now, some put that as a question mark. All interpreters, right from the early Jewish days, have done this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. But I think our translators have got it right. And I'll tell you why in a minute. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. As you were making your pilgrimage to Jerusalem, what could you see in the far, far distance? At least as you'd done some of your journey. You could see the hills rising up, the hills of Jerusalem to which you were travelling. You could see the twin peaks of Zion and Moriah as your heart yearned to be there. There was a long journey ahead, it was a pilgrimage ahead. It wasn't easy to do that journey. You would get very tired, but if you had an ass, maybe you'd have to walk the ass at some point in the journey. But the lifting up of the eyes into the hills is not as the use in Jeremiah 3, verse 23, where it speaks of what's gone on the mountains is idolatry, and no salvation can be had from that. But this is speaking of the perfection of the mountain. No idolatry here. And in fact, the psalmist is speaking, and those who are traveling are thinking of the journey which Abraham made from where he set out to Mount Moriah. So here is a pilgrimage to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ will be sacrificed. The saviour of all his people. They knew it was like Abraham's pilgrimage. And they went and were going to the land of Moriah. And they were going, as they knew from Genesis 22, and as the psalmist knew, to the place where salvation lay. to the place where salvation, through the blood of the Son of the Lord, the only begotten, the Son of his love, where he would lay that foundation of saving faith. And so you can say that the Lord's foundation is in the holy mountain. And here you have the picture of the pilgrims setting out on their journey and seeing, egging them on in the distance, the outline of these mountains. And they yearned to be there. And they knew what the significance of it was, that here was the place not only where you worship God, but you worshiped him by the Saviour which he would send. So the pilgrimage of our life is essentially, having been saved, a pilgrimage where we're yearning to see the Saviour face to face in the Lord's glory, to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." It is a pilgrimage. It is in a pilgrimage for the Day of Atonement. And it is a day of pilgrimage for the other great festivals too. So here it is reduced to one person's viewpoint. You might be among a crowd like we are at church, members of 15 or so, but this is highly individualistic. I will lift up mine eyes. It's not what half a dozen will do, but this is something that is the great yearning of every individual soul. I will. That's not the will of the future. I intend to. It's the will of intent. I intend to lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I intend to do that constantly. For in those hills is the foundation of the sacrifice of Christ. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Our help cometh from that foundation which is in his holy mountains, from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that God has given to save us. However, my help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. The mountains were made by the Lord. They are imposing to look at. The scripture sometimes describes them as the everlasting hills. They seem so solid. But our God made them. The God who will be described as our helper, the God who is described as our preserver, is the same God who made the hills and chose Zion and Moriah as the place where the Lord Jesus would worship and then be killed. Our help comes from the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is for us as we go through our lives, as we go through our church life together, to know that our help derives from God through the Spirit of Christ, pointing us to his word, speaking to us from his word. But it is God's help. Who could there be higher? Who could there be better? Who could there be more authoritative? What better than to have the help of God, to which these mountains in the distance draw our longing eyes? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from there because the Lord's foundation is there. But my help comes going back beyond that from the Father who made heaven and earth, and who has provided salvation. So these are, if you like, words of excitement. You're beginning an adventure. You're beginning a journey. You're looking forward to the things that lie before you. You're with a crowd of others too. And here it is that the desire to go onwards, the desire to go forwards, is an exciting, wonderful thing. The journey lies ahead. The destination lies ahead. And both are wonderful. But the psalm now turns to the journey. In other words, we are thinking of our pilgrimage to glory, but this psalm now turns its attention to the pilgrimage, to the walk, to the journey. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Now, of course, these feet, as an old song used to say, are made for walking. So what does it mean when he says our feet will not be moved? Well, it means they won't slip. They won't slip. And slipping means turning away from the faith which we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 62 has it in verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. So the Lord will not suffer, that is, allow the feet of believers to be moved from the faith. We will keep the faith by the help of God all through the pilgrimage journey till we get to glory. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you will know what I mean. But if you go out hiking along public footpaths on a very wet day or a day when it has rained very hard recently, you may come to a very large puddle. So what do you do? You say, well, I'll go around the edges. So you move off the pathway and you slip on the very slimy edges or muddy edges, and you're in a worse condition than if you've gone through and got your feet wet. In other words, it is a picture of turning aside because we want to do it our way. Or is it a picture that we might slide by believing the wrong things? But essentially it's this, he will not allow thy foot to be moved. If we do just go round instead of straight through, it's not very far, and he will bring us back. He will not allow our feet to be moved. And he's always awake to our need. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. In other words, he will not slumber in his keeping of each one of us as individuals. We're not left alone. The Lord is always spot on. Now, whether you can say that slumber and sleep are synonyms, I tend to think not. I tend to think that slumbering is dozing, whereas sleep is the more satisfying variety. So the picture here is that the Lord will not be dozing. He will not be distracted. He will not wake up with the start and the author and happening to one of my people. He never slumbers. He will not allow us to slip. And if we slip deliberately and we just go aside, he will bring us back in. But he that keepeth us is always awake to what we're thinking, always awake to what we're afraid of, always awake to the way that he will lead us that is best for us. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Having said that, I'm always intrigued that it's singular. It doesn't say he will not suffer thy feet to be moved, but he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. If both feet are slide, you go right over. And he will not allow our foot, our standing, to be destroyed, or for us to go astray out of our past. His people he will constantly look after. And we had, I will lift up mine eyes, my help cometh. All this is personal. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, but it's crowned at the end of this verse. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You're one, and you will be perfectly looked after. But all the millions of believers down the year, every one of them has been looked after in precisely the same accuracy, with precisely the same love and devotion, with precisely the same awareness and awakeness of the Lord. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel, the sum total of his chosen ones, shall neither slumber nor sleep. So we've had help. This is the help that he gives. And this psalm moves seamlessly into the Lord's power to preserve and keep as well as help. I say seamlessly, you could take verses 3 and 4 as part of the help or as part of the preservation. It doesn't matter. It now comes, it mentions help in the psalm on our journey, and it mentions that the Lord is our keeper. He keeps our souls. The Lord is thy keeper. He is the one to whom we belong. And he therefore is committed to looking after us. When I was a boy, nearby there was a park, and it used to have a park keeper. And because we used to mess about, we weren't very keen on meeting the park keeper. But he was quite a character, and he was responsible for looking after what was quite a big park. The Lord looks after us, and there can be none greater. We are the most wonderfully supported of people in all this whole wide world. The Lord is thy keeper. When it's difficult, turn to the Lord. Ask him to keep you from falling. Ask him to keep you from being afraid. Ask him to keep you in whatever way you need. He is thy keeper, and he will not neglect his ministry to his people. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The reason I've got some of the skin cancer I've got is because always when I was younger, I was out in the sun and brown as a berry. We didn't know in those days about the danger of exposing our skin in that way. But in a hot country such as is being spoken of here, shade was very much approved. Shade was vital. Shade was important. The sun was apt to destroy. The sun was apt to cause all manner of problems because it was so bright. So the Lord Himself is thy shade. It means he protects from all dangers that are coming to you. But why shade on thy right hand? The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Well, now, the right hand is the hand of governance. The right hand is the hand of authority. Symbolically, it is. You may be left-handed, of course, but the right hand symbolically is the hand of power, the hand of authority, the hand of action, the hand of decision. And the point being made here is that the Lord keeps us from the evil in all our decisions, in all our activations, in all our movements, in all our directions. He keeps us. He is our shade upon our right hand. Everything that directs what we do, enforces what we do, puts into practice what we do, he's still careful to keep us from the evil. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Well, the sun does smite. It certainly causes sunburn, and it causes sunstroke, causes these things when it's too dark. But so does the moon. It causes lunacy. And the drawing of the tides also draws some minds to something that's not very pleasant, a queasy sort of feeling in the mind. So he's speaking that whether it's day or night, the Lord will protect us from sun or from the moon, from natural forces. And from every force. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. But we jump to verse 8 in a way that explains it. But day or night, we are protected. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. When it says the Lord shall preserve thy going out, does it just mean when you open the door and put one foot over the threshold? What would you understand that to mean? Or would you understand that to mean the Lord shall preserve thy going out? The minute you leave the front door, the Lord will preserve you all the way. While you're out, he will preserve you. I'm sure most of you would take that view. However, if you say that, then the reverse is true. He will preserve thy going out and thy coming in. Not just the minute you get in and that's all finished, but he'll preserve you indoors. All the care that he's given you while you're out, he gives you while you're in. Most accidents happen in the home, I think. And here you see what the Lord is saying is, my care for you is complete. It never ceases. It's when you're out and it's when you're in. It's all the time when you're about your business and when you're relaxing at home. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth. And even forevermore. I love that verse. And I pray it daily that the Lord will preserve my going out and my coming in from the beginning of our Christian walk and throughout our Christian walk. But those words, and even forevermore. And I interpret it cheekily. But you'll see my point. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. And I pray for that daily. Except when I forget. But you see, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in even forevermore. If I forget, it won't mean that we're no longer going to be looked after. It won't mean that we're no longer going to be prepared, preserved. The Lord looks after us all the time. When we're asleep, he keeps us from storm, fire, burglary. He keeps us in all sorts of situations. The Lord preserves our going out and our coming in, even forevermore. Even if I forget to pray about it, even if I forget to ask, from this time forth. So the minute we are taken on as believers, this is God's way with us. Now, the last three verses, I jump one, are about totality. The Lord shall provide, not smite thee, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. That's all the time. Day or night. 24/7. And then the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. That's totality. Whatever evil there is about in the world, and particularly what is being thought of here, of course, is the malice of Satan. He will preserve us from all evil. Now, I think there is all in the sense of all kinds of evil. But you may take it as all without exception. At least evil will not have any lasting trouble upon our soul. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Animals don't have souls. The thing that makes mankind distinct is that he was made a living soul. That soul may think, that soul may have communion with God. Now, sometimes the soul is just put for a man or a woman. My soul doth magnify the Lord, can mean I magnify the Lord. But at its most thorough, the word my soul means the centre of me, the depth of me, magnifies the Lord. Not just me praying and sailing and that soul over there, meaning that person over there, but soul represents the innermost eternal part of us that's capable of worshipping the Lord. And I'm sure that's the meaning here. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and in particular from soul evil, from Satan getting hold of you and forcing you into his ways. The Lord will preserve the believer. It is true, once saved, always saved, but it's not an excuse for just then sitting back and let things go on around us. So here we have that totality, day and night. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, even to the totality of the innermost part of that being, the soul. And the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. 24/7 is total. And so here is this lovely journey. The yearning of the heart sees the distant hills, maybe in a mist. Maybe it's a wet day. Maybe it's a fine day and they can see it shimmering in the distance. And the yearning heart longs to be there as we long to be with Christ. But along the journey are pitfalls and difficulties and tiredness and weariness and fatigue. And in all these ways, the Lord preserves us. When we're very tired in body, it's the Holy Spirit that motivates the soul, which keeps the body going. And so here we have this passage about pilgrimage. We long to be with him. We long to be there. We will not turn aside to the left hand or the right, because the Lord will keep us on the path, and one day we'll be there. One day journey will be over. One day we will have arrived where we wanted to be. We will see our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his Son to die for us, make atonement for our sins on the Mount Calvary, Golgotha. Well, here is a psalm that is much to be treasured. May the Lord bless us all in the reading of it. Amen.